you so much for that. Isn't it cool to have new instruments? That is just amazing. Yeah, that. And that is a ukulele?
It's a mandolin.
It's a mandolin. See, isn't it good to know to learn how to what new instruments are? At least I didn't say a trombone, you know, so it's... But thank you so much. I really do appreciate when our worship team, I mean, Laura's learning this on her own to use it for worship, so that's an exciting thing and a good thing. And so thank you so much for doing that. Well, today we're in the book of Timothy. If you have your Bibles or tablets or phones, take a few moments. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 4, 5. And we've been working on core beliefs. We've been working with... what are the things we need to know in order to walk with God more closely? And a couple of weeks ago, we started off by literally asking you to think about what you think about when you think about God, and the images that come to mind, the pictures that come into your head, the feelings, all of those things are central, because if you think and believe that God is at a distance, you're going to treat him as if he's a God at a distance. If you don't think that he loves you and cares for you and notices you, you're going to keep him at an arm's distance. You can't even imagine that. And so that first week, we were asking you to think about your thoughts. And we're hoping that as you begin to understand God's grace and God's mercy and God's love and his adoption of you as sons and daughters, those that he smiles at when you come in into his presence, that's what I believe God longs for you to understand and keep within your hearts as you deal with stuff. Last week, we talked about the amazing salvation that he offers us. And we talked literally about every other world religion has lots of ways to find approval in God, be it the law or a ritual or chasing after him or being good or doing all of the right stuff. And we recognize that Christianity is literally the only one that has this idea of grace and unconditional love from the Father, that he's the one that pursues us and not the other way around. And today we're going to be looking at what the Scripture has to say, and we're going to be looking at the Bible itself. So if you have your Bibles, follow along. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, it says this: "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because of those in whom you have learned it, and how from infancies you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and the training of righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And when you see that word there, that's mankind, men and women together, "will be thoroughly equipped in every good work. I will give you what it takes for life. In the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct and rebuke and encourage, and with great patience and careful instruction, for the time is coming when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, it will suit their own desires, and they will gather around them in great numbers of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, but you keep your head in all those situations. Endure hardship, which is the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." And so we realize now that Paul is talking to Timothy. He was a young minister, and he was getting sort of overwhelmed by the circumstance and the circumstances and the situations that he's in. And so Paul brings him back to the truth and says, "I want you to remember what you learned as a child, the Word of God, literally the Scriptures." And he encourages him. But let's go before God. Father, we come before you, and for these next few moments, I ask that you would give us ears to hear. For these next few moments, would you allow us to see Scripture as it truly is and not what we have made it to be? And Father, for the next few moments, I ask that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, and that I would become less and you would become more, because that's the central idea of everything, that you might be the reigner and ruler of all things in us and out of us. And Father, I ask today that you would give us a new love for your word. And Father, I just praise you for all that you're going to do now. Prepare us for your ministry. We are open, and we submit to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, Paul was Timothy's mentor, friend, teacher. He was challenging Timothy to stand firm in his training and faith. And what's interesting about Timothy, much like us, each and every one of us here, turn to the person next to you and say, "You're a Timothy." Okay, that was sort of half-hearted and you don't believe it, and I know you probably don't think of yourself as that way. You probably think, well, I'm not a minister, I'm not planting churches, I'm not doing any of those things. I remind you what the scripture says, you are my witnesses. That means you are Timothy's. And Timothy was literally called to live in a godless culture, in a pagan culture. And I believe it was almost probably in a very, almost a little bit of a sense, though it was a more pagan culture, more it was a culture with all sorts of different religions and all sorts of ideas. I think there was one simple thing that made it a little bit easier for him is that the people that he lived with recognized that there were basically two different worlds that they were living in. There was a spiritual world and the earthly realm, and they believed in the demonic, and they believed in spiritual battles. And what's interesting is if you go to Africa or Latin American countries or almost every nation in the world, when you begin to talk about a spiritual realm, most people in those countries will say, "Yup, I understand, I believe in that." The struggle with our culture is that we're just simply a pagan culture that doesn't believe in anything. And so Timothy was called to live in a godless culture, much like our own. And I just wanted to challenge you on that. And one of the things that I find is really interesting, and I'm sort of going off on the side a little bit here, but I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, any religion, even if it's a Christian religion, that tells us we need to continually withdraw from the godless culture we are in, that is not a religion or a belief that is satisfying or honoring to God, because Jesus never pulled back from culture. He never made his own little community and stood within it. He continually went out. And Timothy was at that place where he was thinking maybe it would be easier just to pull back in and do my little church services and not worry about the rest of the stuff. And Paul warns him, the culture in which you're living in now, people are going to want to hear things that they like and that tickle their ears and make them feel good. Don't always stay on that ground, Timothy. Teach the whole Word of God. And so literally, Timothy was called to live in a godless pagan culture, but to live in a godly way. And you and I are called to be the same thing. Let me be up front with you as we're dealing with the scripture. This isn't going to be a proof type of sermon. There is so much information, and there's so many great teachers available. Rabbi Zacharias, to name one, or Josh McDowell and his son. There is unbelievable proof that the scripture is real nowadays. The Bible literally is preeminent in all of literature. Do you realize that the scriptures are still the bestseller in all of history, even in our own nation and culture? It's preeminent in literally influence for all of the issues about civil rights and justice within the community. Do you realize that's all because of the Judeo-Christian background and influence? Because if you are a person who does not believe in God and does not care but wants justice, think about that for a few moments. Why would you even bother? Because a life without God basically is survival of the fittest. That's what it boils down to if you're just a genetic accident waiting to happen. But it's because of the Judeo influence, Christian influence, that we have people that care about justice, and they should. Christianity still influences, Scripture still influences people. In fact, one of the most amazing things, if you go back and study it, the Scriptures, there are more copies of the Scriptures than there are of any other religious writings in the world. So there's plenty of evidence and proof and insight, and I believe even today that the question really isn't whether can the Bible satisfy your intellectual integrity. The question is, can the Bible change lives and correct thinking and point you toward Christ on an ongoing way? Will and can it be the authority in your life? And that's what this passage is telling us. What does it say there at the very beginning of that? He says, but as for you, but then I wanted you to see what he says, the scriptures that you've known from infancy, which are able to make you wise for salvation. It's interestingly enough, he's saying they will make you wise. It'll give you the opportunity to understand who God is and where salvation comes from. But just stop right there for a few moments. If you will follow scripture, if you will study it and read it and apply it, it will make you wise. It will give you the answers for life and heaven and humanity and purpose and the kingdom of God. I think sometimes we overlook that truth. See, I literally believe that if you were simply began to read it on a regular basis, it will transform your hearts and truth will begin to occur. So it seems to me if you're looking for the answers of life, the wisest way to go was to begin to read the Word of God, to begin to take the Scriptures and study it and know it and memorize it and walk with God in the midst of it. Because Scripture, the Bible, is the narrative of God's purposes and plans and interactions with mankind. And I think we lose sight of that truth every so often. And so Paul begins to remind Timothy of that truth once again, and he states clearly that all Scripture is what God breathed. It's the Word of God inspired by Him. It's literally the blueprint for life. It's the blueprint for human happiness. It's literally the manufacturer's spec sheet on all the things that bring joy to the human heart and how to have a relationship with the one who created it. It's an amazing story. What if you began to read it just like that, that this was a personal story for you and I to understand the beginning of life and the crisis that takes place and the restoration and the hope for the future? I think sometimes we lose sight of that. That's what's going on in Scripture. In fact, if you want to find out something really interesting, what makes a movie or a story exciting and good? Not in a Christian sense, just a pagan sense. Do you ever realize that there's a formula all to that? Every great story, you have this beginning where everything is good and wonderful and nice. You sort of picking up on that. What happens? A tragedy occurs. A crisis happens. And the family begins to fall apart. The nation begins to fall apart. Then what happens? There's a plan for restoration, isn't there? And then the restoration occurs and the rescue takes place and everything is made right and there's hope for the future. Do you realize Hollywood didn't come up with that? God did. Remember the Garden of Eden? Everything was good and wonderful and great. Remember that? It was all, then the crisis comes, that rebellion against God. And then the plan, how to redeem a nation, how to redeem a people, how to restore the brokenness of the world. Do you realize this is why all those great stories touch our hearts? Is because they've already been hardwired into us. So Paul says, this is what Scripture is all about. See, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's not that the Bible isn't true. And every so often you'll run into someone, and I will challenge you with it, and they'll say things like, well, there's lots of contradictions. You know what you do when someone says that to you? Just look at them and say, name one. And they'll go things like this, I don't know, I've just heard that there are lots of yeah, because there aren't any. I mean, historically, look through it. There may be things that we don't understand. But Scripture is clearly not full of contradictions. It's God's Word for us. So I think often it's not that the Bible isn't true. It's that literally it hasn't been tried. And I think for a lot of people, it's the same argument with God. If we began to believe in God, that would mean that there is another authority greater than us and we would have to obey and change our lives, right? And if we began to take the Word of God seriously as it was intended to be, we come to a place when we're going to have to make a choice. Will I allow it to influence me? Will I do life the scriptural way, or will I go my own way? And see, I think one of the things that's taken place within Christianity, but also even within our own culture, is that we've begun to treat the text and the scriptures like a science book. We have this idea that it will deal with it can confound science and we just treat it in as something that it's not. And it certainly can give truth, and it certainly can combat the sort of the scientific worldview of things. But do you realize it was first and foremost communicating who God was and how to have a relationship with Him? It's a narrative of how God continually steps into our history to change and transform and capture our hearts and bring redemption. And so literally, Scripture is, it's trustworthy and it's truthful and it's practical and it's insightful and it's applicable. And it confronts us and changes us as we begin to follow it. So I want to challenge you today to begin looking at the Scripture as not something that you just keep in the back of your vehicle, but something that you begin to read. And if you look at Paul's words right here, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful. Stop for a few moments. It's useful. It's purposeful. It is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. And then there's a promise to it. If we begin to apply what we're reading, if we begin to study it seriously and with a sense of purpose, the promise is, what does it say there? It's good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to translate that a little bit differently, it will make you thoroughly equipped for every situation you find yourselves in. Isn't that an amazing thing? One of the things I want to ask you to do when you go in the ALC, if you're sitting around one of those tables and you see an older person that you know has been walking with God for a long time, just ask them about that. Because I think we've lost sight of the stories of being faithful to God. You want to grab Bill Sorg after the service today, and you know one of the scriptures that made him come to God, you know what it was? It was a tithing scripture. Can you believe that? Before he knew who God was, he read in the scriptures that says, if you'll give generously to me, I'll open the floodgates of heaven. Before he knew who God was, before he had that relationship opened up, he said, okay, I'm going to try it. Guess what? It worked. He said, okay, I'm going to take this a little bit more seriously. At least that's sort of that's the cliff notes of the event. But do you realize there are all of these stories? There are all of these stories. I mean, I think it's interesting when Jed died, one of the interesting things, we had people come up to us, not necessarily in the church, but other places that said, we just want you to know we're praying for you because 60 to 80% of the marriages that experience this end in divorce. It's like, I'm not sure that's encouraging. But because we were rooted in the standpoint that God is in the midst of the good and the bad, that gives us an anchor to hold on to. Because there was never the thought that God can't love us or something must be wrong or we live in a broken world. And there was a whole lot of prayer that covered us in the midst of that thing. And I'm not making light of it, but if we didn't have the Word of God to hold on to, I see why that statistic could be true. But there's more and more stories that you oftentimes don't even begin to share with people. But you've been faithful and trustworthy, and God has opened up doors, and provision has occurred, and lives have been transformed. So Paul says that this scripture that you and I are so accustomed to, this scripture is useful for life, for every good or hard situation, the scripture gives us truth to hold on to. What if we began to take it seriously? What if we began to understand that literally the scripture is the perfect rule for faith and practice? So let me maybe ask a different question in the next few moments. If it's the truth, if you believe this is God's word, that it's inspired by Him, and that doesn't mean you understand it cover to cover, but you're going to say, okay, if this is the truth, then I think the question is, how are we going to handle this? How will we be a people that follow after God? How are we going to look at it? How are we going to treat it? How are we going to deal with it? How are we going to use it? And see, one of the things that I think has been a disservice, we've told people, well, it's the good book. And we've often given people the idea that this is, you know, the Quran is here and the scriptures is here and it's all on the same level. That isn't scriptural or right. For a lot of us, well, it's an interesting book, but it's not real practical. Well, sometimes it's not practical because we don't look for it to be practical. We don't ask a practical question of it. I mean, I can remember when I was growing up, it was always an interesting thing, at least in the church that I grew up in. If you were to come on a Sunday morning and walk through the parking lot, what I always found interesting, there would always be a Bible in the back window. You ever notice that? And I always wondered about that, and I thought, first of all, well, you never know, you could wreck your car, and that could be the only book, and you're stranded on the highway for hours and hours, and then I thought, well, that's probably not really it. The other thought was, when you get pulled over for speeding, that cop will look in the back mirror, oh, they're Christians. Okay, I'm going to give them a pass. I'm not sure that will work either. Or I thought, for some of us, it was a passive form of evangelism. If I just leave it in my back window, somebody that doesn't know who Jesus is going to walk by, see that Bible and go, I'm saved. Or it was the emergency Bible that you forgot because you were on your way running out of the church, you know, home to get to services early, and you've got to have one when you walk through the doors, right? So it just sat there, and you could also tell because there would be faded. It would be like, it would be blue, and you flipped it over. They say your average American home has seven of them. And I think there's a whole lot of dust on all of them. Isn't that oftentimes what happens? What if we began to truly believe, and not just in an intellectual way, just not in a it's not like a Jesus question here, that the Bible is the Word of God and it has the right to command our beliefs and actions? What if we began to believe that the Bible was the Word of God, and because of that, it had authority to change our schedules, our hopes, our dreams, our purposes? See, that's what Paul is saying here. The Scripture is useful. It's God-breathed for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training and in righteousness, so that every man and woman may be thoroughly equipped for every situation that they face. What if we began to believe that? What if we began to believe that the Bible was absolutely true in matters of faith and morals? What if we began to believe that the Bible is literally God's word, or God's words from God to us? What if we began to believe that the Bible has decisive authority over what I say or what I do in the details of my everyday life or our everyday life? What if we began to believe that the Bible was relevant to address the needs of contemporary culture? And that may mean we need to give up, if you're still thinking the King James is the only way, or the New King James, or it may be someone's using the Message. I want to challenge you in that regard. If you know if someone is reading the Word of God, don't make it easy for them. There's so many great translations nowadays. You can worry about the other stuff later. But think about all of the issues facing our culture right now. Be it immigration, our finances, our marriage, the Scripture has herds of stuff to say on that. What if we began to ask those questions? If we believe this, then it seems to me that we need to be a people that learn to grab hold of God's word with both hands and literally make a choice. I don't know about you, but I found that there have been oftentimes, in fact, in the last 25 years, I've probably only had one person that said, prove the Bible is true to me. And I went through that process, but I found out toward the end it didn't matter if it was true or not. They still weren't going to make a decision for Christ. But see, I have come to believe that literally there needs to come a day in all of our lives where we simply make a choice to treat the Scripture as God's words has seen Scripture as God's word is literally a faith choice. And once you've settled that question, the next idea is, will I give it the rightful place it deserves? Front and center in my heart and in my attitudes and my choices. Will I read it with purpose? Will I read it and let it become a habit? I can tell you that they say the average American pastor spends 7 minutes a day in prayer, and I've never even seen statistics on how often a pastor reads the Bible. I can tell you now that you don't actually need to come up with your own sermons. You can download them on Saturday night if you wanted to. But do you read the Word of God with purpose? Is it a habit that you've gotten into, that your day is just not the same without taking the time to read it or to know it or to think on it? So lastly, I just want to challenge you to don't make this really, really hard. I think that's the other thing. We've made reading the Scriptures so impossibly difficult. We always have this idea that there needs to be some deep thought we capture out of that. And I don't think that necessarily has to be the case. If you want some rules for reading the Scripture, here's a couple, some practical things that you can do as you begin to read the Scripture. Just ask this simple question: what stands out? What draws your attention? Is there an example I need to follow? Is there something I need to avoid? Is there something for me to do? Is there a promise to claim? I mean, looking in this passage right here, all Scripture is God-breathed. Okay, I need to understand as I come before it, this isn't simply the Record Argus or the Reader's Digest. Those are good things. This puts it in a different realm. It's good for me. Is there something in this passage I need to avoid? If I look down there, it says just hearing ministers or passages or preaching that just tickles my ears and makes me feel good every single week. Maybe there's something that we need to go a little bit deeper than that. Is there a promise in this Scripture? If I study it, what's the promise? Okay, this isn't a hard one. If you study the Word of God, what does it say happens? Okay, salvation. Thoroughly equipped. You'll be wise. How many of you want to be wise? He says, I'll give you what it takes. You will be able to deal with each situation that you face. You can come before Him. You can ask Him for wisdom. It's the promise. I'm going to claim that promise. If you haven't started reading the Bible, I challenge you, start in the book of John and just sort of work through that in the Gospels. That's in the New Testament. Begin there. If you're looking for wisdom and discernment, take chapters, Proverbs 31. There's actually, or no, not Proverbs 31, that's a company. I'm not going there. Proverbs, there's 31 of them. One for every day. Begin. Even reading that, it will give you knowledge and understanding. If you want to read the whole Bible in a year, this isn't really hard. You read 4 chapters a day. About 15 to 20 minutes can do it. If you just want to read the New Testament, start in the New Testament, read 2 chapters a day. In the year, you'll get through the whole thing. Just how imagine that would be if we became a people that began to know and study and practice the Word of God. Could you take this year and begin to purpose? This is the thing I'm going to do. I'm going to plan to read the Word of God. And you literally need to plan. And it may be getting out your day timer or your phone and just saying, for the next 10 minutes, this is what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be reading the Word of God. As you begin to open those pages, say, Lord, show me something. And then look for ways to apply it. Like, how am I going to obey this? How am I going to follow this? How am I going to do this? And then as you begin to apply it, just begin to share. This is what God has shown me. What if we began to believe that the Scripture was God's gift for us? Because I think if we do begin to believe and think and apply it, we'll end up being able to say, as it says in Psalm 19, for the word of the law is perfect, the word of God is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, much more than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, of the honeycomb. Wouldn't that be amazing? And in fact, it goes even farther than that. In verse 11, it says, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. What if we began to look at the Bible that we've been raised with as a gift to challenge us and change us so that we might know how to live life and experience God to his fullest? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and for a lot of us, we're guilty of having a Bible in our homes. I got a bunch on my shelves. There were a number of years I kept one in my back window. I was going to influence that cop. But Lord, you've said that the Word of God is meant to be applied. You've said that the Word of God is your story of you redeeming a people, individuals and nations. You've given it to us that we might see how you take care of us in the most difficult of times and also the most glorious of times. And you've said that these simple words can bring salvation. We begin to understand that you're the God that pursues us and chases us. And Father, we live in an information culture. Would you remove it from us that we would begin to be a people that live in a knowledge culture? Because a lot of us have lots of information. A lot of us even have memorized the Word of God and we've treated it as such. But you've asked us not only to know it and to memorize it, but you've said for us to apply it. You're calling us to wrestle with it so that we might know how to live in a godless culture like we are living in right now. And you have said if we will apply it, if we will study it, if we will begin to practice it, it will transform us and bring reward and restoration. So would you give us the courage to do that, even this day, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.